Welcome to Epiphany Brooklyn's podcast. I am Brandon Watts, lead pastor here at Epiph. Thanks so much for tuning in. Our desire is to join Jesus in his mission to redeem our city. May God bless you as you listen and consider subscribing so that you can tune in each week. Grace and peace.
Hallelujah. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. What greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for a friend? It's amazing that we get to get in here and celebrate what Jesus has done on the cross. You know, at the cross, it was this collision, this beautiful collision of mercy and justice and grace. Anybody grateful for grace? There's this collision that all happened at the cross. And Jesus, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he willingly went to the cross to be sacrificed on our behalf. You know, Good Friday is the time that we celebrate what we call a Good Friday, which is where Jesus died. And, you know, Saturday is what they call Silent Saturday, probably because nothing was happening here on the earth besides moving the body of Jesus around. But do you realize that on Saturday, the Bible tells me in 1 Peter 3 that Jesus literally goes down into Hades, preaches the gospel, snatches the keys of death. And then the Baptists say, early Sunday morning. Somebody say it with a Baptist voice, say early Sunday morning. He gets up and he gets up with all power in his hands. Happy Easter, everybody. He is risen. There we go. He is risen indeed. Certainly the grave could not hold our Lord and Savior down. The grave almost looked like he took a Sunday afternoon nap. And he gets up with all power. And I'm just grateful to be able to come in here and celebrate the resurrected king together. And y'all look good. Y'all look real good today. I'm serious. Look at her. Can y'all to give yourselves a hand? And y'all just look good. Y'all look like y'all came ready for church. In celebration of Beyonce's album, Ashton got on to wear. Stand up, Ashton. There you can see the... It's a good Sunday. It's a good Sunday to be here. Although we're grateful for, what Easter means in terms of culturally, spiritually, this is the day that we get to celebrate Jesus rising from the dead, which I might add, just as he said he would. That you know why that's important? Because here's the thing. All of our faith hinges upon the fact that tomb is empty. If you found the body of Jesus, we literally are just in vain. Our entire faith is futile. It all falls apart. But if the tomb is empty, that validates everything he's ever said. Because the tomb is empty just as he said he would. That means I believe every word that Jesus says. Well, what does Jesus say, Pastor B? He says stuff like, I am the way, the truth and the life. Can't nobody come to the Father unless they come through me. And so because the tomb is empty, I believe that, more broader than that, I believe all of what Scripture has to say. Happy Easter, everybody. Let's get to work. We got another service by God's grace. The one is coming up. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to hang out. I just want to give a special shout out to those of you who are upstairs. Man, I peeked in there real quick. Shout out to y'all. Like, seriously, y'all didn't have to stay and hang out. I'm sure everybody tries to get into the service, but I'm so grateful that we serve a God that dwells in multiple places at the same time. And I don't know if you know this, man, we are packed to capacity in this room. We're packed to capacity upstairs. And then there's people that just couldn't get, the line was still down the block, people trying to get in. And they decided that some of them just said, I'm going to hang out here until the next service. And some went and grabbed coffee and they'll be back. But man, I just want to shout everybody out for coming to church. On your way in, did y'all peep the mural on the left? Did y'all peep it? Man, we wanted to invest in the edification and in the beauty of the space. And you know, there's a young lady, her name is Danielle. She's the artist who designed it and who worked on it. She actually has a little bit more work to do, but she's the artist. She's also the artist that down in Fort Greene, if you see the Do the Right Thing mural that's on the wall down there, she designed that for Spike Lee. And man, it's just good to see art and you know, in the space in a way that we can glorify and honor God. By the way, it's our anniversary. So happy anniversary to everybody. Happy anniversary. 8 years, man. It's a big deal. It really is. It's a big deal. We usually celebrate our anniversary on the last Sunday. It just fell on the same Sunday as Easter. But I just want to take a second to thank all of our leaders and those who serve in any capacity. There have literally been people here all week. We were talking about spraying the ceiling upstairs. It's like people have been in here doing so many different things all week. And I popped in yesterday, and it was a church full of people that just were doing things. And I'm not going to shout out everybody. I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. It really, like, we are able to do what we do because of you. But I do have to give just some love and special shout out to my wife, Ty. Can we thank God for my wife, Ty? She looked good, too, man. Woo, she looked good. You know, 8 years, as Gabe said, it is true. We've actually been at this a little bit longer. There was a preparation season that we had to go through. And, when we started the church, I disrupted my entire family's rhythm. Ty had a full career. She was working toward what she was doing. And God called us. And, you know, I asked her to disrupt that career, to plant a church where we had zero people. We had nobody. It was a prayer. And to see people connect to the church in a way and see the lives that were impacted. That's really what it's about for us, is to see the lives that were packed in. Which, by the way, a room full of young people. Yeah. Like, that's so dope to me. And so, I want to give Ty love, because she genuinely holds it down. And I don't think she gets enough credit. But she genuinely holds it down. And, man, both of my boys are here today with us, Brandon and Jeremy. And, you know, my oldest son, Brandon, he lives in Baltimore. I didn't know he was coming up. I woke up this morning, there was a grown man sleeping on the couch. I'm like, oh, that's my son. Didn't know who it was. But, man, I talk about disruption of lives. You don't know how many schools that they had to transfer in and out in order for us to prepare to be here. But also, when we got here, there was one season, I don't know if y'all remember this, there was one season we literally didn't unpack because we knew we weren't going to be where we were long. And so we just kind of kept everything in boxes. We're living out of boxes. But man, those are the things we felt so called, and we genuinely felt like this is what the Lord, you know, the direction of life the Lord has us in. So I just want to give love to my boys and to Ty. I love y'all, and thank y'all for riding and holding things down. This is the year of new beginnings. I'm so excited about what the Lord is doing. Speaking of new beginnings, pick me up in verse 1. Romans chapter 6. Y'all there? I hope y'all are there upstairs. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this. It opens with a series of questions. Paul says, "What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Here's the answer: by no means. How can we who have died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in. Somebody say this with me. Somebody say newness of life. So important, so important. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in his death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection like his." I want to preach today from the topic entitled New Beginnings. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, "New beginnings is happening." Come on, look at somebody else and just say, "I'm sorry I didn't choose you first." But tell them, "New beginnings is happening." New beginnings is happening. Let's slow down for a second and just let's consult the Lord as we get into his word. Father, we thank you for your word. This is the moment we're here. This is why we got dressed. This is why we showered, got the kids ready and rushed out to church. And Lord, we did so because we want to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would speak directly to us. We thank you for the empty tomb. Because the tomb is empty, oh God, we now run this race with boldness and with confidence and with assurance that everything in your word is true, because you told us that you would die and that you would rise 3 days later and that you would rebuild the temple, talking about yourself. And so, Father, because the things that you said actually happened, Lord, I pray, oh God, that this word, oh God, that it would permeate and penetrate our hearts as we seek Jesus, look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's in his name and his name alone we pray. Amen. New beginnings. Y'all, listen, this is This is genuinely not hyperbole. I'm not trying to gas you up. I really feel like there's a huge portion of this room and the room upstairs. And those of you who are online, there's a huge portion of you that are on the brink of something new. And here's the thing, you feel it. You know it. Like, you know, you were in that season of preparation, whether it was school, whether it was training. You were kind of in that season. And then you're now at that you're teetering on the line in the brink of something new. And you feel it. You're ready to take on the risk. You're ready to walk by faith because you believe that there is something new happening. But here's the thing. I believe it as a church, too. As a church, I look around and I see the stories and I see the impact. And I meant some of it is just pure the miraculous. Okay, if you need proof that miracles are happening in the church, you made it to Easter service. You made it another day. You made it another morning. That is nothing but the grace and the mercy of God. And I believe that our church is on the brink of something brand new. And, you know, we're praying as a church. We're praying for discernment and we're praying for wisdom. And we're praying and we're trying to pay attention because we believe that year 8 for us is the year of new beginnings. Now, let me say it this way. Of course, it's Easter, so our main celebration is the resurrection of Christ. But how many know that the resurrection of Christ is the start of something new? That's what it is. The fact that Jesus rose, the fact that he got up is actually proof that you can hit the reset button. And so I don't think that celebration of resurrection and the celebration of 8 years as a church, I do not think that these are opposing thoughts. This is not a rigid dichotomy. They're not bumping against each other. I think they work in continuity, if I'm honest, because I realize that because the tomb is empty, I now have a number 8. New beginning. I don't know if y'all know what numbers are, but in the Bible, the number 7 is the year of completion. Jesus worked 6 days. On the 7th day, he rested as a sign of completing the work. But you got to realize that after the 7th day, y'all know that after Sunday comes Monday. And what does that mean? That means a fresh new week, a fresh start. And I believe that this is prophetic. I believe that many people are in the room and you're at the end of that almost at midnight of a Sunday, and you are moving into what we call new beginnings. Because the cross acts as the aha moment of a new direction of life. In fact, if you need proof that lives can be changed after the resurrection, let's just look at the writer of the book we're reading. The book of Romans is written by a guy named Paul. Now, if you know anything about Paul, Paul's entire life was given to stamping out those who believed that the resurrection was true. The church started to flourish after Jesus died and before he ascended into heaven. But once he ascended into heaven, the church took off. And you have Paul as a persecutor of the church because these Christians that were running around talking about this Jesus that walked the earth for 33 years and then dies, these Christians are saying that he rose. Paul's like, no way, I'm going to stamp it out. But what would take Paul, a persecutor of the church that tried to stamp out the resurrection, to be affirmed in his faith because of the resurrection? I don't know if you know this, but of course, one of the reasons that Paul had such an assurance of faith was because Jesus himself came to him in Acts chapter 9. But I believe that Jesus' words were further validated because of the resurrection. Let me prove it to you. In Romans chapter 1 of the book that we're in, here's what Paul said about Jesus' resurrection. He says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection from the dead. He is basically saying the thing that I tried to stomp out because I didn't believe it was true is the thing that gives me full assurance. Here it is, and newness of life. He does it again in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Jesus was delivered up for our transgression. This word for actually means because. Jesus was delivered up because of our sins and raised for our justification. What gave Paul a different level of swag and walk was the fact that the tomb was empty. And here's the question I have for us this morning. I am so grateful for Easter, but what happens after Easter for you? Is Easter just a day we all gather to come in this room so that we can count numbers? Or is Easter the day that I'm going to get filled up because the tomb is empty and I'm going to go walk? Here it is in the newness of life. Somebody say the newness of life. I believe that the resurrection is the start of a new beginning. Let me say that again. I believe that the resurrection is the start of a new beginning. Now, here's the thing. How does my new beginning start? It needs to start with dying to sin. Now, I ain't making this up. Paul is talking about this, so I'm going to just read Paul's words. He opens this with a series of questions, but I want to focus on the second question. Here's the question. The first question, what shall we say then? Second question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What he is basically asking is, now that the death of Jesus Christ has already taken place, now that the burial of Jesus Christ has already taken place, now that the resurrection of Christ has already taken place, can we now go on living life with old habits? That now that Jesus has died for our sins and been raised for our justification, can we now move on in life and do life like we did before? And he gives the answer. He says, by no means. It's literally the strongest way in the Greek that you can say no. There is no stronger way in all of the New Testament that you can say no. The one time he reserved this strong language for no was when we think that we have to, that we see the tomb being empty, but we walk and we live life any other way. He says, by no means. It's almost equivalent to you saying, absolutely not. It's almost equivalent to, you know, we say to her, I wish you would. You probably can think of some other stronger ways to say no. I won't say them in the pulpit, but this is the strongest language to say no. He's literally saying, how in the world can you believe that you can live in sin when you believe that the tomb is empty? These are oxymorons. Don't tell me you believe the tomb is empty, but yet you go out and live life any old way. In fact, he uses this phrase. He said, how can you who are dead to sin? I don't think we realize that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we are literally dead to sin. In fact, this phrase dead to sin is a phrase that he uses over and over and over again in this chapter. In verse number 7, he says, for one has died, has been set free from sin. Verse number 8, he talks about how we died with Christ. Verse number 10, he talks about how we died to sin. Verse number 11, he talks about that we are dead to sin. This phrase is repeated over and over again because when we die to sin, we now are alive in Christ. You die to one nature, but you live in another nature. And the clearest picture and the clearest litmus test that you believe that the tomb is empty, the clearest sign of that is by how you live. I know what you're doing. You're going, Pastor B, not today. You're not preaching on sin. And I brought my friend with me today. I brought my mother. It's no, what? Give me a cute little Easter sermon about them at the tomb and the two women. Give me something else. Why in the world? You know, I almost feel like, Kanye when he was trying to get out that Adidas deal. He's like, gotcha. That you here. Bro, you here already. I'm preaching on sin today. And here's why. Because Paul opens up and says, how can we who are dead to sin? How can we live in it? Because when you give your life to Jesus, that means you have believed in his death, you believed in his resurrection, and that now should be accompanied with growth. There should be spiritual maturity. That there should be signs of overcoming. Things, I am literally a different person. I'm not the same person. I'm not the same person because what I see in the empty tomb validates to me all of Jesus' words. And because he was able to get up, I shouldn't fool up. Ooh, that's good. Ooh, that's good. Because he got up. Look at somebody say, because he got up, you should stop fooling up. I'm telling you, there's something so significant. I should be so impacted that Jesus was able to resurrect. I should be so impacted that I now walk in the newness of life. Now, here's the thing. That I love this because you might be sitting there going, but I'm wrestling. You don't really know. You don't really know what I'm dealing with. Because I hear that all the time. Pastor B, you don't struggle with this. So you don't really know. And I'm like, you know what? Maybe I don't know. But here's what I know. That the same spirit that rose Jesus dwells in you. If you've believed in Jesus. So the same spirit that was able to say, you know what? I'm gonna beat this grave like it stole something. That same spirit looks at you and says, you dealing with what? Baby, I got power to overcome that. Somebody say newness of life. And here's the thing. Don't you dare let the people around you judge you because you're walking in a new way. Because some of y'all trying to progress and y'all are trying to move and you're trying to move forward, but you can't move forward because you have this detachment. You have these people around you and you don't want to disappoint them because you know what they do. They're going to pull you aside and be like, girl, you acting brand new. You better say to them, I am, because the resurrected king has resurrected me. So I ain't the same person. I don't talk the same. I don't think the same. I don't walk the same. I don't make the same decisions because I serve a God that rose and therefore I'm rising above my struggles. I'm rising above my struggles. There's literally a verse that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Then he goes on to say, old things have passed away. And behold, all things become new. You know why? Because we are at the brink of a new beginning. And the first start, the foundation of that was the empty tomb. I have died to sin. He says, man, how can you, who have died to sin, how can you live in it? Because at the cross, the power of sin is broken. The thing that you were struggling with has no power over you if you've trusted in Jesus. Because the when I said Jesus went down and stole the keys of death, he now gave you the ability. Remember how Maxine, Mama Maxine said, reclaiming my time? I can reclaim my life now because the tomb is empty. Because when the tomb is empty, that lets me know that the work that he did on Friday actually worked. He paid for my sins on Friday, but the resurrection is reassurance that my sins have been paid for. I refuse to be bound by what Jesus died for. I refuse to be bound by what Jesus rose for. Somebody say new beginnings. Now he further explains this. I don't got a lot of time here. Further explains this. Verse number 3, he says, do you not know that all of us have been, here it is, baptized into Christ? And we were baptized into his death. He says it the third time. We were buried and therefore with him baptized into his death. I need us to pay attention here because what Paul, he's not just randomly stringing words together. The fact that he's talking about the resurrection of Christ and how it impacts our life, the fact that he talks about baptism, honestly, is the culmination. It shows you that's what baptism is new beginnings. That's what, because understand what baptism represents. Baptism, when we do baptism, we do it by immersion. So we put you down into the water, representing Jesus going down into the grave. And our t-shirts say raised with him, Colossians 3, because when we bring you up back out of the water, watch this, you're a brand spanking new person. The person that went down ain't the person that came up. Because Jesus died on Friday, but rose on Sunday. So when I represent that through baptism, that's why Paul's talking about baptism. Jesus dying and then raising from the dead is literally the greatest comeback story ever told. You don't know you might watch sports. You know, Tom Brady's one of the best comeback. There's nobody that had a comeback story like Jesus. He literally was dead and they thought he was going to stay in the grave and he came back. And I believe that if that same spirit that brought him back as a comeback, that comeback is also in this room. That means you might have walked in here defeated. You might have walked in here with the enemy winning the war right now. And you might have walked in here and feeling like you can't overcome. But you better look at what's holding you down and say, I got to come back because Jesus came back. You better say that kind of stuff because there are some things that are trying to hold you back. Whenever I do baptism, Paul's talking about, whenever I do baptism, which is usually right here, I have never done a baptism and didn't ask two questions. And the two questions, y'all don't know how intentional they are. I trained Caleb the same way. You got to ask these two questions because one of them makes sure that you understand the gospel. The second one makes sure that you walk in the gospel. Here's the first question I always ask. Have you professed faith in Jesus Christ? The answer is usually yes. We've never had a no. If they're in the water, we believe it. I'll be like, you better say, they say yes in the water. And then after I ask the question, have you believed and professed faith in the personal work of Jesus? They say, yes. My second question is, are you prepared to live for him for the rest of your days? Because it is impossible to believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus and walk the same way you walked before. When I go down in that water, I'm professing by faith that I am coming up brand new. And that is what baptism is. We baptize people that are converted, people that have trusted in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. I was praying about this earlier this week. I said, Lord, as we talk about new beginnings, what does that mean for our church? Like individually, you're going to have to process and figure out what that means for you. But I was praying, God, what does that mean for our church? And then it hit me. I know what it means for our church. Our church and the next season of new beginnings is going to be marked, here it is, by baptisms, which is marked by conversions. I want to see people give their life to the Lord. Is that anybody's testimony that I ain't just coming to church? I come to church and I come here so I can get filled up so I can go back out and talk about Jesus. That's the next season of our church. The next season of our church is that I want to see people who walk in culture and in life impacted in such a way that I'm now more loving, I'm now more patient, I'm able to walk away from old habits, or simply because I've gotten baptized, which represents this new beginning. Lord, I pray, that's my prayer, Lord, is that when you walked in and you saw that mural, I need you to pay attention to the upper right corner. Now, the upper right corner, we intentionally put baptisms on it. Why? Because that's the new beginning of our church. I believe that God is going to build his church, not by a bunch of people leaving an old church and coming to a new one because they like the lights and the logo. I believe that God is going to fill up his body with people who don't know the Lord, people who are hooked on drugs, people who are all the way out there and promiscuous, and they're going to come in and raise their hands to Jesus Christ. And here it is, become elders and deacons. That's the prayer. I believe that can happen. I was telling Danielle Danielle is the artist that did the mural. I was telling her, I'm like, man, this is just so beautiful. She doesn't even know that she's painting something that represents what we want to see, city renewal and conversion. She doesn't even know it. I said, the only thing wrong with the mural is you didn't make my muscles big enough. That's it. But other than that, this is spot on, because I believe the next season of our church is going to be marked by salvation. Do you believe that? Some of y'all got friends that don't know the Lord. Some of y'all got friends that you've been praying for. Some of y'all got loved ones. In fact, I just want to pray now. Father, I pray for every single person that's connected to this room upstairs and those that are upstairs. Lord, I pray that you would make your grace so irresistible that we cannot walk away from it. Father, save people, deliver people, break strongholds, mend marriages, all for your glory and honor. And Lord, here's my prayer, is that you would use us to do so. Send revival like only you can. In Jesus' name. Forget running out of seats. You know what I want to run out? I want to run out of water. I'm not making this up. I want, last year the mayor came to Easter service. I want the mayor and the governor both to call and be like, y'all got to stop using so much water because New York is running out of water. Y'all are using too. Y'all, this ain't hyperbole. I serve a God that rose Jesus from the dead. I believe that we can have so many baptisms that the pool is bone dry. We got to go find water because people are getting baptized after being baptized because they gave their life to the Lord. Man, I'm just not a pastor that is, I have this vision. I have this vision of seeing a bunch of young people all professing faith. And here's the thing. I'm not asking you to change who you are in terms of outward expression, because what we do is we want you to come in here and assimilate to the church. No, I want you to be as dope as you are and go back to where you came from and tell others about Jesus Christ. That's what I want to see. I have this vision of not just seeing a line, but seeing salvations, seeing people get baptized. I have this vision of seeing all of your coworkers saved. I have this vision of seeing all of your family saved. I have this vision of seeing the true King Jesus lifted up in our lives, that we would be ambassadors, that we wouldn't just come to church just to come to church, but we would come and say, I got to get back out. Hurry this service up, Pastor, because I got some people waiting on me for discipleship. Is this too much? Because this is what I'm hoping to see. I know it's Easter, y'all. Well, y'all wanted a cute sermon. I'm sorry. I'm just such a changed person. You have to have a new way of thinking. You have to have a new way of living. You have to have a new, it's the newness of life. In fact, let's kind of process this, and I'm gonna let y'all go. Won't you look at verse number 4? It says in the B part, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too must walk in the newness of life. Somebody say walk. This word is so important, because I know what you're doing. Those of you who are in this room and upstairs, you're sitting there right now, you're going, oh, Pastor B, like this is a heavy load. You're asking me to walk, go out. You don't know the habits. You don't know how long I've been in this. You don't know what I'm struggling with. You don't know what I'm engaged in. I haven't told nobody because it's just so dark and it's so ugly. But here's the thing. I love this word walk, because this word walk says to me progression and gradual a movement. This means that there's a steady pace. That doesn't mean that you're going to walk out of here and be perfect. That means you might stumble, But walking means I'm still going in the right direction. And I just want to preach to somebody who genuinely feels like since I've met Jesus, I still have these struggles. I still have these passions. I still have these desires. I still walk the wrong way. But here's the thing. There's this mechanism that God built into your relationship with him, and it's called grace. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anybody grateful for grace? Oh, God, if it had not been for grace. Oh, man, this is why we sing stuff like Amazing Grace, because it is amazing. The fact that I woke up this morning is grace. The fact that I'm able to come in here and worship God is grace. The fact that I'm able to say hi to brothers, it's nothing but sheer grace, because built in your relationship is grace. Do you know that grace literally is a buffer between my triflingness and his holiness? So if you need a definition, that's what grace is. He put a wedge between how holy he is, because if he doesn't, the moment we fall, he has to cut us off. But he doesn't. He puts this thing in between you, and it's called grace. Now, of course, Paul in the top is saying, don't be a grace abuser. But he's saying, if you fall, somebody say there's grace. Bible tells me that we have an advocate with the Father. At our lowest moments, grace kicks in. When I mess up, grace kicks in. When I make wrong decisions, anybody ever made a wrong decision? Grace kicks in. Because you serve a God that is gracious. And what God the Father is doing, his holiness has him sitting on a throne, he's not able to dwell in unapproachable lights, and so sin can't just be in his presence. The reason you come boldly before his throne, because Jesus is on the right hand. See, here's the thing. He didn't just rise. He rose and went and sat. And now he's sitting in a position of authority. And every time an accusation against you comes up from the devil, Jesus whispers in the Father's ear and be like, oh, I died for that one though. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, I know they messed up. Give them another chance, because I died for that too. There is nothing that you can do that can out-sin the cross. We thank God for grace, because grace gives me the ability to worship. Walk. Steadiness. There has to be a pace. Now, here's the thing. He ends this chapter. I don't have time to preach it because we got another service coming in. But he ends the chapter with the last verse, verse 23, and he says two things. He says, for the wages of sin is death. Do you know what wages are? There's two ways that you can pay these wages. The first way you pay the wages is by you yourself dying. Like the gruesomeness that we saw in the cross on Friday, do you realize that if you have not professed faith in Jesus, wrath is reserved? Oh, I'm not afraid to preach stuff like, let me tell you why, because we all rejoice at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we rejoice and we rejoice. If you read a few verses later, it says, if you don't believe, the wrath remains. I ain't trying to scare you into heaven. You know why I'm not trying to scare you? Because Paul says at the end that the wages of sin is death. Either Jesus pays it or you pay it. And I don't know about y'all, man, but when the debt is paid on my behalf, anybody got debt? If somebody came to you and said, I'm gonna wipe all your debt out right now, you go crazy. You'd be speaking in tongues. You'd be running around. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He got up on the cross and he paid the wages. So I want to be honest with you. The wages of sin is death. You know what the latter part, this is how he ends the chapter 6. He ends it by saying, but the gift of God is eternal life. Listen, man, there's two types of people. There's people who like to receive gifts, and then there's people who like to give gifts. And people who like to give gifts, y'all know the greatest joy you have is watching that person's face when they open the gift that you gave them. Earlier this week, I had a gift that I bought Ty. I actually bought it a long time ago. You know, it was just a just because gift. No reason. What an anniversary gift. I didn't even know it was coming this week. I just ordered it because TikTok, you know, TikTok gets you. You see someone on TikTok, and they make it so easy now. You ain't got to go through 10 steps to buy it. I clicked two buttons. I was like, oh, it's on the way. And so I bought this gift for Ty, something I thought was just, you know, a nice gesture. And I bought it for her, and I was waiting for it to come, and it just never got here. And so I was emailing the people, I was getting the attitude, like, where's my stuff at? Give me my money if y'all not gonna send the stuff. You know, I was going all the way in. And then it came this week. And when it got to my house, I was sitting on the couch, and the mailman rang the door. I got it and I wasn't expecting it. And I was so excited when I read where it was coming from. And I knew that it was the gift. So I ran upstairs, Ty's in the bathroom. I bust the door down, surprise, surprise, do the whole thing. And I got the gift in my hand. Now here's the thing. Ty was getting her hair ready, so she was shampooing and conditioning her hair. And y'all know, I don't know if, brothers, just don't mess with your wife in that time. Just let them have that moment. I bust the door and I said, babe, I got a gift for you. And she like, I'm shampooing my hair right now. I said, okay, hurry up, because I want you to open it. And she's like, you can't wait. I was like, no, in fact, you got to open it now. She had to open it, shampoo going all down her face. She had to open it, right? You know why? Because I was so excited that I had a gift that she was going to delight in. And here's the beauty of the gospel, that the scripture just said that the gift of God is eternal life. And if you're in this room and don't know Jesus, the gift is there for you today. Open the gift. Somebody look at them and say, open the gift. Come on, look at somebody and say, live for the gift. Somebody tell somebody else, this gift keeps on giving. Far greater than the gift I was able to give Ty is the gift that God has given you. Because here's the thing. He didn't look around heaven and say, oh, you know, but dust that thing off and give it to him. He said, well, let me look around heaven. What is heaven's best? Oh, heaven's best is the one that the angels are taking off their crown and putting him at the feet of Jesus. Send him. Oh, God. And then Jesus comes down and dwells amongst us and preaches the gospel and heals sick bodies and casts out demons and then gets up on a cross and dies for our sins. And then he raises on the third day for our justification. I don't know about you, but I'm willing to give my life for that. Anybody else willing to give your life for it? It's nothing I won't do that he tells me, because he got up from the grave. If you get nothing else, you need to know that the empty tomb impacts behavioral modification. It changes you. I'm so changed, y'all. I just don't think the same. This stuff I just can't do no more. I ain't stuffy. Just changed. And that change has to impact others so that they can experience that change. Because the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead can quicken our mortal bodies. Let's play something soft. Every head bow, every eye closed. What I really want is for us to not just celebrate Easter on Sunday. What I really want is to know how Easter impacts you on Monday. I want to know what you're going to do on Tuesday at 3:00 in the morning. I want to know what you're going to do next Friday. Because if we don't think like this, it is futile. It makes no sense for us to celebrate the empty tomb. If we're going to live out of here and live empty lives, no, he emptied the tomb to fill us up. He emptied the tomb so that we might be impacted forever. How can you who are dead to sin live in it? Father, I pray for this room. I pray for the ones that don't know you. There's somebody in this room that just doesn't know you. They've never walked with you. They don't even know what some of the language I use. They don't know what justificate. They don't know these. But here's the thing, Lord, you save us and we don't have to have all of the terminology. You do something in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray for salvation on top of salvation, on top of salvation. But I pray also for the one in the room that does know you, but we've been lukewarm. We've been living life on our own terms. We've been living life in a way that's not consistent with what we professed. And so, Lord, I pray that you would close the gap. Lord, I pray, oh God, that this newness that Paul talks about, that we would genuinely believe it and walk in it. May we not be those Christians that just do the Jesus thing on Sunday. But Easter is every day. And so, Lord, I pray, oh God, that we would not be prettier externally than we are spiritually. Do a work in our lives. It's for your glory, for your honor. In Christ's name, amen.